Good morning. Our scripture passage this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me?
Carolyn and Mark attend our church. Carolyn has been writing and singing music for many years. She's quite well known in this country and abroad. She also has a very special gift of teaching and can make things very clear and is a beautiful storyteller. Just a few weekends ago, Myrna and I were privileged to spend a weekend with Mark and Carolyn on an island, not just the four of us, there were a whole bunch of people there. But we got to sit and just listen to Carolyn teach for a whole weekend, and it was so special. So we love you guys. They have two young adults who we met last week during the Easter service. And Spencer is also here. You have been playing and singing, or at least playing, with Carolyn for many years, and maybe you'll say more about Spencer, but we're really glad that you're here too. Let's welcome them as we receive from them today.
Thank you so much. The Lord be with you. I'm so glad that Jeff reminded us this morning that Easter is not a one-day celebration. I didn't know that for a lot of years in the church calendar. I kind of caught on to Lent, that Lent is this 40-day period of preparation. And then there's, of course, the sorrow of Good Friday, the silence of Holy Saturday, and then this party on Sunday, Jesus is risen. But in the church calendar, it's supposed to be a 50-day party. Did you know that? It's 7 weeks from Easter Sunday to Pentecost Sunday. So our job, our mandate as people who love a risen Jesus is to party like Christians, for we've got 6 weeks left. So I hope you've got a good start into this partying. I sure felt like Alex really helped us with the party this morning, remembering that Jesus is risen and what that means for us. So this second Sunday of Easter, when I was praying and thinking about what we should explore, kind of counterintuitively, this question that Jesus asks Peter, and I think he asks us, came to my mind. Will you really lay down your life for me? That question that Tyler just read for us. Now, at first blush, this might seem a lot more like a Lent question than a resurrection question. To put it technically, like kind of a bummer question. But I think if we give it our loving attention, and if we give the Jesus who asks it our loving attention, we'll see that this question that was asked less than 24 hours before the crucifixion has a whole lot to say to us about what life can look like on the other side of the cross, what resurrection life can look like. When Mark and I, when our daughter Beth was really little, we did a lot of fast-forwarding of movies over scary parts. So she was very familiar with the phrase fast-forward, but then if there was something she really liked, she wanted to go back to, or she needed to go back and get the plot explained, she would say, can you back-forward that, please? Back-forward. And that's what we're gonna do this morning. We're gonna back-forward a little bit. We're gonna go back less than 24 hours before the crucifixion and hear this question that will help us go forward into this resurrection life that Jesus came and died and rose again to offer us. The other thing we gotta be careful about when we pay attention to this question is it's always dangerous when you deal with something in writing and you don't hear the tone of voice. So we read in scripture, will you really lay down your life for me? And we don't know how he asked it. Have you ever had a text conversation or an email conversation that went seriously off the rails because you couldn't hear the tone of voice, right? So we have to be very careful with Scripture that we attend to where Jesus might be coming from. If we wanna understand what Jesus is saying to us in the present, and he is with us in this room saying stuff to us in the present through his Spirit, we know that. But if we wanna make sure we catch the tone of voice right, it's really good to spend some time with him in the Gospels and just get to know him better and better and see where he's coming from. That's why that journey our pastors have been taking us through Luke has been so powerful and so helpful. So I thought before we really dove into the question, maybe we could just spend a couple minutes with Jesus in the Gospels. And to do that, I'm going to sing you a song. Spencer's going to help me. Thank you, Spence, for coming out and helping me. And what we're going to do, I'm just going to sing to you for a few scenes from the Gospels to help us kind of refresh our memories as to where Jesus is coming from. We're going to put the words up on the screen so that you can follow the stories along. We don't expect you to sing along. You won't have heard this song before. We'll just kind of sing it out over you. But if you want, you can see the words up on the screen, and we'll just spend a couple minutes with Jesus in the Gospels.
Something's happening down by the shore. There is a blind man who is not blind anymore. Everybody's talking, how can this be? A little mud, a gentle touch, and now he can see. And he squints up at the light, and he wipes his tears away, and he whispers when what love looks like. There is no sorrow in all the world, deep as a father who has lost his little girl. He begs the healer, come to her side. A whispered word, the daughter stirs, and now she's alive. And over by the door, the father stands amazed. And when he tells the story, he will say, are shown to me. The nail prints in his hands, the wound deep in his side. The body has been broken, but his arms are open wide. And this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like. This is what love looks like.
Thank you. So it is this Jesus, the very embodiment of love, who asks us this question. Will you lay down your life for me? And I'm going to read the text one more time. And if you could just use your imagination, pretend you're Peter, you're in the upper room. Jesus has just done this whole foot washing thing. He starts all this talk about death and dying, and then he's going to ask you this very hard question. Just put yourself in his shoes for a minute and hear the text one more time. Jesus says to you, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then you, being Peter, say, well, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replies, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow me later." And you say, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says to you, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" What would you say? If we can go a little bit farther with the imagining, we know Jesus is here through his spirit, but imagine he was here in the flesh. He just showed up today. And he came and he picked the chair next to you. And maybe you let yourself lean on him a little bit, the way the Apostle John likes to talk about his posture at gatherings with Jesus. So you're leaning on Jesus a little bit. And he looks you in your eyes, maybe just during the worship time. Maybe you've even managed to raise your arms a little bit. He's there. It's kind of weird because he's right there, and you're singing praise to him, and he says to you, "Will you lay down your life for me?" And maybe get some of Peter's bravado, and you go, "Yeah, of course I'll lay down my life for you." And he looks you right and then deep in the eyes, and he says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" What would you say? What does he even mean? Let's pray for a second. Jesus, will you help us hear what you want us to hear in this question? This question about laying down our lives for you. Will you help us to see this question, see the connection between this question and the resurrection life that you came to give us? Will you help us to hear from you, Jesus, our ever-living teacher and savior and friend? Amen. Maybe Jesus is already showing you something through the asking of this question. I want to show you four things he's been showing me, sort of four questions that I think live inside this question. And the first one is maybe the most obvious one. It's probably the one that jumped to your mind. The question, will you physically die for me? Will you lay down your life for me? Will you physically die for me? Of course, it's hard for this question not to be echoing in our heads with those images from Sri Lanka last weekend. Did you see that picture? There's a picture of a statue of Jesus in one of the churches spattered with the blood of his worshipers. I almost put that picture up, and then I just couldn't bring myself to do it. It's too hard. And I don't want to turn those people into an object lesson, and I can't even do the math on what's going on there, but it's just hard not to be reminded of them as Jesus asks this question, and as we engage this layer of the question, would you lay down your physical life for me? I also think more on a small level of this story that Anne Lamott tells about a little boy. He's 8 years old, and his six-year-old sister is very sick with leukemia. And the doctors say that she needs a very special kind of blood transfusion or she will die, and they need to find someone who's a particular kind of match for her blood. And there's a good chance that her eight-year-old brother is a match. So the parents go to the brother and they explain this and they say, "Are you willing to be tested to see if you're a match?" And the brother says, "Yeah, you can test me." So they test him. Turns out he is a match. So the parents come and they say, "You know, your sister's might die if she doesn't get this blood transfusion. Will you give her your blood?" And the little boy says, "Can I think about it overnight?" The parents say, "Okay." So the next morning he comes in and very solemnly he says, "Okay, I'll do it." So they take him to the hospital where his sister is being cared for, and they roll up a gurney next to her bed and they lie him on it. They take his blood. There's an IV going for him, and then they start to give his blood to her. And the little boy's lying there with his eyes closed. The doctor comes in to check on them and says, "How's it going?" The little boy opens his eyes and he says, how soon will I start to die? He had misunderstood the ask. Now, I don't know if that question, that story is apocryphal or if it really happened, but it does remind us that there is a kind of love that will die for that which it loves. And if those of you who are parents in this room, I'm willing to bet you know that kind of love. You would die for your kids. Well, echoing in this question of Jesus is, do we love Jesus that way? And the beautiful thing is that all throughout histories, there are these shining stories of the martyrs who said, yeah, I love Jesus that way. I will give my life for that which I love. I think of Maximilian Kolbe. Have you heard of him? He was a Polish priest, World War II, ended up in Auschwitz in prison, didn't have to go there, but he refused to sign papers claiming his German ancestry, which would have spared him going there out of solidarity with Jewish people. He hid a couple thousand Jews in his monastery, so he got sent to Auschwitz. And while he was in Auschwitz, somebody escaped, and so the prison guards, in punishment and retaliation, said, we're gonna pick 10 men that will die by starvation as an example to the others. And Maximilian, Father Kolbe, wasn't chosen, but one of the men who was pleading for his life. He had a family on the outside, and Maximilian said, pick me instead. And we remember him, and we remember all the martyrs, and there's this wonderful irony, because through their deaths, through their willingness to die, they point to us in blazing light that there is another kind of life, a resurrection kind of life. There is a love that is willing to die for that which is loved. So somehow through their death, they show us that there's this other way to live through their willingness to die. So that's the first thing in this question. Do we love Jesus with a kind of love that would lay down our physical lives for him? But there's another layer to this question. It's already on the screen. Will you lay down your psyche for me? You know, in the New Testament, every time you see the word life, there's probably one of three different Greek words behind that word that's being translated life in English. There's this word bios, which is our physical life. It's where we get biology from, our actual beating heart, our ability to be alive. Then there's this word zoe, which is eternal life, the uncreated life that comes only from God that Jesus came to offer us. But then there's this word psyche, which is where we get our word psychology or psyche from, and it's like your inner life. It's what makes you you, what matters to you, what motivates you, what orients you in the world. And interestingly, when Jesus says to Peter, and when he says to us, will you lay down your life for me, he doesn't actually say your bios life, even though that's the first thing that comes to our minds and it is often involved. He says, will you lay down your psyche for me, your inner life, your psychology, your psyche, the things that make you you? Will you lay down your inner orientations and your agendas and your tendency to put yourself at the center of all things, like all human beings do? Will you lay that down for me? Are you willing to become reoriented, a new center, a new focus, so that I can give you the life that I came to give you? And as much as the martyrs are shining, brilliant examples, this day by day laying down your inner life thing might actually be harder than heroic martyrdom. Oswald Chambers says, it is much easier to die than to lay down your life day in and day out with the sense of the high calling of God. It's much easier to do a one-off, to die, than to lay down your life day in and day out with the sense of the high calling of God. So if we were to think about some lenses into this invitation to lay down our inner life, our psyche, there's a few lenses into this. One is what I like to think of as following the little way. So here, instead of thinking of a shining martyr like Stephen or Maximilian Kolbe or any of the martyrs who might mean something to you, they're really important. But in this layer of the question, instead of thinking of them, we might think of somebody like, there was this little nun named Saint Therese of Lisieux, a French nun born towards the end of the 19th century. And she came to be known as the little flower, because she had this theory about life with God where she said, you know, everybody wants to be one of the big fat roses or tulips or really gardenias. Now you're gonna see my lack of gardening knowledge. A big, wonderful flower. But you know what? If you go out on a hillside, there are miles and miles and miles of little tiny mountain flowers, each one of them utterly precious to the God who made them. I wanna be one of those. I don't need to be a big flower. I'm happy to be a little flower. And so she would intentionally, in the convent where she lived, she would intentionally take the little job, the thing that got nobody noticed, that got no glory. And there was another nun in the convent who Therese found very difficult. This nun was always taking her to task, missing, you know, accusing her of being lazy, missing all the self-sacrificing hidden things that Therese would do. She wrote a book called The Story of the Soul, where she talks about, so she resolved that her service to Jesus would be to love this nun well, to never let it get to her, to just love her well in hidden, secret ways, no perception management, no image control, no trying to make this nun see who she really was. She would just love her well. And when Therese died, this difficult nun is reported to have said at the service, "I was always her favorite." So Therese did really well. But we know from her book that before she died, Therese said, "It's the Jesus within her I love." Right? But that is the little way. And Therese had said, "What matters in life is not great deeds, but great love." Does that sound familiar? You know who else said that? Do you remember Mother Teresa's famous quote, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love"? Mother Teresa's not plagiarizing Therese of Lisieux, the little way. Mother Teresa got her name. Her birth name wasn't Teresa. She got her name from Therese of Lisieux, this little hidden nun in the 19th century who followed the little way. And both Teresas show us what it looks like to lay down our inner life. Another way we can think about this is that Jesus is inviting us to follow a new pattern. Because before this exchange with Peter in John 13 is the famous scene where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, this humbling, self-sacrificing, that passage Alex read for us, that Jesus, being equal to God, did not consider that equality to be grasped, but poured himself out for us. Jesus enfleshes that in this yucky washing of the feet. I'm so glad that we don't typically do that here. Some churches do it, and it's beautiful but gross. But Jesus does this humbling, he washes the disciples' feet, and then he says, "I have now set you an example." He actually says, "Do you see what I have done for you in this washing of the feet? I have set you an example." And the Greek there is, I have shown you a new pattern, a new way of ordering your life, a new way of finding yourself through the world, that is this pouring yourself out for others. Sometimes when I think about like what that might mean to how we interact with each other, I think about the missionary E. Stanley Jones. He has this book called Conversion. And in this book, he talks about he established a Christian community in India, and they had a procedure there that they shared the workload so that each person in the community, even the cleaner of the non-flush toilets, could have one day off a week. And this was a big deal because cleaning the latrines was usually the job of an untouchable in that culture. But they would say, no, everybody's going to take a turn at this so that everybody can have one day off a week. And one day, Jones asked a higher-caste convert, so somebody who would never normally have that job but had come to Jesus and was living in community there. He asked him, "Hey, are you ever going to volunteer for the latrine job?" And the convert shook his head slowly, and he said, "Brother Stanley, I'm converted, but I'm not converted that far." Right? And what Jones says is you must constantly enlarge the area of your conversion. Make your conversion, or ask Jesus to seed in your conversion into larger and larger areas of your life, these little corners that you haven't surrendered yet. The conversion gets wider and wider and wider as you grow into this life that Jesus is offering, but it will only work if you lay down the life you have now. So this new pattern is this inversion where we're not at the center anymore. Our preferences, our culture, our way of doing things is not at the center anymore, and it takes a lifetime of laying down our lives and letting the area of our conversion go farther and farther. A third way we can think about this laying down our lives is surrendering our time. If you want to know how you're doing with this, take a look at how you feel about your time. If you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, you know where there's a senior devil teaching a younger devil how to tempt a Christian patient. One of the things he says is just keep your patient believing that his time is his own. course, your patient never, you know, one of us has never manufactured a moment of our lives. Every moment that we get is a gift. But just keep him convinced that his time is his own. Then he'll feel these little irritations when somebody drops by unannounced or takes his time in a particular way. And when we find ourselves bristling over our time, it's a sign that we haven't laid down our suki yet, our time. Mark, my husband, is a high school counselor. And he says one of the most important things he ever learned was early in his teacher's training. Somebody said, your interruptions are your work. Never forget this. Your interruptions are your work. Your time is not your own. You're here to serve. When that kid comes wandering into your office and interrupts you, that's where the real stuff is, not the paperwork that you're trying to get through. And the fourth lens into this laying down our lives, this suki, is just becoming, maybe this is a way of summing this part up, it's just becoming a person for others. Jesus could not be more clear in this passage and really in all of his teaching that loving him, laying down your life for him, means loving other people. We know Peter kind of failed the test the first time he was asked this question. But when resurrection life came to him, when he and Jesus, resurrected Jesus, were walking on the beach, Jesus gave him another crack at the question. And he said, will you feed my sheep? Will you love my people? That's how you lay your life down for me, not by whipping out a sword and defending me and all these heroics. How you lay your life down for me is by loving other people. So that's the second question, I think, hiding inside Jesus' question. First question, will you lay down your physical life? Would you be willing to die for this kind of love? Second question, will you lay down your inner agendas, your orientations? Are you willing to be moved from the center? The third question, and this is a tough one. I think the third thing that Jesus is asking with this question is, will you participate in my sufferings? And I want to be really careful here. This is above my pay grade, but I'm going to try. In the stories leading up to Jesus' death, there are these terrible abandonments, right? Not just Peter's denying that he knows Jesus, but Jesus just saying, can you guys just stay up with me while I pray in the garden? And they can't do it, right? Just abandonment upon abandonment. And this seems to matter to Jesus in some way. He wants friends that will go with him into the hard places, into suffering. It's interesting in both Matthew and Mark, there's a scene where the two of the disciples, James and John, brothers, they want to know, they're trying to angle for the afterlife that they'll be able to sit at the left hand and the right hand of Jesus. In Matthew, they even get their mom to go ask for them. And in Mark, they ask themselves. And both times, you know, they're saying, Jesus, we want to be close to you. It's really important to us to be close to you now and forever. And both times, Jesus says, can you drink this cup? Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you share in my suffering? That's what it means to participate in my life. Can you go with me, Jesus is asking, into my suffering for the world? And that's why, I have that passage up there. That's why in Philippians, Paul is writing to the church and he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Lay down my bios, lay down my suki. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Can we please stop there? I want to know Christ, yes, to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he back forwards. And participation in his suffering. What? Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There's some connection here between going with Jesus into his suffering for the world and the resurrection life that he came to give us. And again, I want to be careful with this, but I feel like when illness or suffering comes, there are at least two special opportunities or possibilities or privileges. The first is that suffering, that illness may be an occasion to manifest Christ's resurrection power in a miraculous healing. And that's what we all pray for. And praise God it happens. There's people in this room for whom that has happened. And they've tasted that resurrection life, and it's amazing. But the second opportunity, sometimes when the healing is delayed or it doesn't come in earthly form, it may be an occasion to participate with Christ in his suffering. Just another way into this resurrection life. It's only possible because of the power of his resurrection. I have a friend at the ministry that I work at. It's called Renovarium. We have a friend there named Mimi Dixon. She's about to retire. She's been a pastor at the same church for 35 years. Amazing lady. And she has this amazing way of thinking about the redemptive possibilities in suffering and the opportunity to give Jesus a gift when suffering comes along. And it started for her when she went to visit her parents one time. And they seemed a little more serious than usual. And they went and they sat together in the living room. And her mom and dad were together on the couch. Her dad had his arm around her mom. And her dad said, "Mimi, we've got news from the doctor that your mom has Alzheimer's. She's in the early stages of Alzheimer's." And before Mimi could say anything, he said, "But we've been talking to Jesus a lot about this. And this is what we think we hear him saying. We think we hear him saying, I go with so many people into the valley of Alzheimer's. And I was wondering if you would go with me, if you would keep me company there, if you would be present to suffering in the world with me there." I thought about that a lot. My mom had a long illness. She was in Surrey Memorial Hospital for extended periods of time. And at first I would go and I would just hate the long walk through the ward. So much sadness, so much sickness. But I started to pray for each room I passed by and for the overworked doctors and the overworked nurses. And all of a sudden I realized Jesus is already here and this is my chance to keep him company here, to be present to the suffering of the world with him. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, paraplegic. Her witness is so beautiful. And she says, "I can roll places with Jesus that I couldn't walk. There's places I can roll with him that I couldn't go if I could walk." And my friend Mimi, she says, "Look, it's just a blink. And then we're with him face to face for eternity. For this blink, this is your only chance to write him that kind of love letter, to say, I will be with you in your suffering. I will keep you company. And by my participation in your suffering, share with you resurrection life." But all of this is a lot, right? It's a lot. It's a big question. And so maybe the final layer in this question is a simpler one. And it's just this. Jesus says, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" I think in a way what he's saying is, can you move from willfulness, where you're at the center, where you get to define what the good life is, where you're in control. Can you move from that willfulness to willingness? And I don't know how this is hitting you. I don't know if there's a particular area of your life that you're not converted that far yet, a little corner where you still want to be in charge. And maybe Jesus is inviting you to surrender that. Or maybe there's a suffering in your life where Jesus is extending an opportunity to keep him company in his attention to the suffering of the world. I don't know. I don't know what the invitation is for you, but if you are listening to him asking you that and you're going, "Well, that is just too hard. I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that." The beautiful thing about Jesus is you don't even have to be willing. You can just be willing to be willing. You can come to him with poverty of spirit and his resurrection life can start to flow into that little crack that you leave open, just that willingness to be willing, and he can start to do something with it. And if you can't be willing to be willing, can you be willing to be willing to be willing? Because he can work with that too. So I'm going to sing another song out over us, and I just want to invite you to talk to Jesus as the song is being sung. And if there's an area where he's asking you to lay down your life, talk to him about whether you can be willing to be willing. You want the best for me, but I don't wanna take it. Today the best just seems to cost too much. I know to mend a heart sometimes you have to break it.
I don't have the strength to choose that love, but I am willing to be willing, and I am ready to be moved, and I am longing for the longing that pulls me that I am filled is at your table, but still I starve myself day after day. I cannot choose your will unless you make me able. That's why you say you are the only way. So space for you, a place to start, and I am willing to be willing, and I am ready to be moved, and
I'm wondering if you are feeling what I'm feeling. It's Jesus. I just don't want the moment to end. My heart is burning within me as Carolyn opened the word to us, and through her tender feminine voice brought out something about Jesus as much in the tone as in the message. It's just marvelous. And then in the playing of a guitar and a mandolin and the singing of a story about us being willing to be willing, it's like the sound of that music is like David's harp driving the demons out of Saul's bedroom. I just don't want it to end. Thank you, Lord, for this precious moment. Thank you for touching our hearts. And we know, Lord, now that this table answers a very important question. When we ask you, will you lay down your life for me? We know that the bread and the cup answers, what more could I have done for you? And so, Holy Spirit, press deeply into those parts of our souls that are still unwilling to surrender. And nourish us for this willingness that you are calling us into. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.